Well, thank you so much for that wonderful reminder to us all about prayer, and very timely as we enter into a brief time of prayer in preparation for the reading of Scripture. Let us join together in prayer. O God, your word gives us counsel for our understanding. So enable us to receive it today. In the name of your Son, our Lord. Amen. Well, we begin our scripture readings this morning with a story of Job found in chapter 38, verses 1 to 7, and 34 to 41. Now, Job complained to God, and then the Lord answers Job following his questions about God's purpose for his life. Let us listen to the word of our Lord together. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings so that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their covert? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Our New Testament reading is read again from the Gospel of Mark, this time in chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. We continue to follow Jesus and his disciples as they journey to Jerusalem, and once again hear another question asked of Jesus, this time from two of his most beloved disciples. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, what is it that you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, we are able. Then Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them all, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, this week, the disciples teach us all what leadership means. Well, it's more likely they teach us what leadership is not like in the kingdom of God. Now, we can't be too critical of Jesus' closest friends, because most often than not, we too react in much the same way as they did following Christ. So, thank goodness, Jesus is patient with them and with us on the journey towards the cross, because Christ's disciples just don't get it. Another example we have today, even when Jesus is as clear as he can be, like in this passage we read this morning. Now, right before this passage, Jesus has predicted for the third time his death in Jerusalem, a very solemn reminder that their friend, Jesus, will die a painful death. And yet, instead of acknowledging Jesus' painful and difficult prediction, we find James and John making an intense demand to their master, saying, "We want you to do whatever we ask you." I mean, they don't even say please, just "we want it. Give it to us." Now, you've got to give them some credit for their boldness, even if they do have pretty good timing, or pretty bad timing, not good timing, pretty bad timing. But let's listen to Jesus' response. He asked a question not to find out if they were hungry or could be baptized, but asked them if they could follow. Follow. Not quite the words we use when we think about leadership or leaders. Lead is the key word found in these two words, and it's certainly not the word follow. Because really, who wants to follow? Wouldn't we all just rather lead, be in charge, make the decisions, be that one that is at the top, perhaps at the head of the table? The disciples definitely have more to learn from Jesus. And once again, they remind us that they just don't get what Jesus is teaching. And probably if they did, they would not have followed Jesus this far or accepted an invitation to be his disciple. In God's reign, the way of leadership is by serving others. It's based on service and not control. Service is a substance of leadership in God's kingdom. Suffering, not success, is often the reward in the kingdom of God. A stark contrast to what you find when you read any current leadership how-to book these days. James and John, two of the three disciples closest to Jesus, are looking for power and the promise that they will achieve greatness, or at the very least, gain protection by remaining very near Jesus. They have the audacity to ask Jesus to sit on the right and left of him when Jesus becomes king. And what they don't understand is that Jesus will bring a kingdom like never before. They imagine Jesus will reign like all the other kings that they have seen in their life. And they can't comprehend that the kind of power, though, that Jesus holds is a kind you have to give away in order to help the powerless. The first must become last. The great must be servants to all. Power is only worth something if it helps to empower another person. Now, try finding that leadership book on the New York Times bestseller, "The First Must Become Last." Well, not exactly the foundation of an award-winning popular book on leadership in the world around us. Just another reminder to the reader that the disciples don't understand Jesus. But the great thing about Jesus is that Jesus is patient and loving to the disciples when they don't understand. And Jesus is the same way towards us when we don't understand. Maybe the greatest power we can have is when we do not hold it over others, when we offer service to others, and when we give of our unique set of gifts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, every person has been clothed with gifts on high. Some are unique to each of us. And these gifts never end the older we get. Our power as a congregation does not come from the strong leadership of just one person, but from the strong leadership of many people. The disciples closest to Jesus have power and might on their minds. They want that kind of kingly power that they have seen throughout their lives. But the kind of power that they're thinking about aren't things like serving, and certainly not about dying the way Jesus will die. It's very seductive to think we can come alongside Jesus and sit at his left and his right in a position of power. Because who doesn't want to sit at the head of the table with their Savior? And meanwhile, though, here's Jesus upending the head tables and paying far more attention to serving rather than being served. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples not to be like the Gentiles, with all their lording over others and their prestige and position and the bullying that comes from them. Don't be like that, Jesus says. The truth is that the reign of God is so very, very different from our conventional ways of doing things and our conventional beliefs about what is best. Jesus is the one who calls us and teaches us to transform the entire world, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. Theologian Marcus Borg believes this transformation of ourselves and the world will require a dying to self. It will require us to understand serving is something we must grasp and live out no matter the cost. It will require a change in our values and beliefs ingrained in us. Values and beliefs that have taught us that power is most important, that size matters, and that it's nice to just be served. Can you drink the cup that I am to drink? Jesus asked James and John, and there they go, replying confidently, "We can." And in some ways, don't we all reply with the same confidence? Every time we approach the Lord's table, that exact same cup of suffering and humility stand right before our very eyes. And so each time we celebrate the feast and grasp a cube of shortbread, or let's be honest, the tasteless wafer, and we eat it, and then we drink a very small cup of juice, we perform a sign that we believe in Jesus. We believe in his program. We believe in his gospel, the good news. We believe in his self-proclaimed path to true spiritual greatness. But how often does our drinking Jesus' cup in this way truly, truly transform our lives? Are we more likely to be like James and John, who turn right around and come Monday morning start angling for power in the world and in our church and in their work and even in our families? We affirm Jesus' cup, but do we join Jesus in trying to seize the bottom rung of the ladder? How would our day-to-day lives be changed if it did? Friends, Jesus is not looking for disciples who are waiting for seats near him. Jesus doesn't need you or me telling him what he can do for us or how he can make us more powerful or feel more secure. It's Jesus who calls his disciples to get up from the table and serve others. He's not promising glamour and prestige and power. He simply promises a life that is filled with the promises of hope and eternal life. It's not easy. This life that Jesus calls us to live, but Jesus promises that he will teach us to carry his yoke until we find rest for our souls. Now, for those of you who don't know exactly what a yoke is, well, we've got a picture today. That yoke is the wooden beam and normally is used between a pair of oxen or other animals to enable them to pull together on a load when working in pairs, as oxen usually do. Some yokes are even fitted to individual animals. Now, there's two truths that I want to point out. The first one is that, do you notice that the yoke requires the work of pairs? Two animals or two people, not individuals, meaning to me that we are called to live out our faith and to carry the yoke of servanthood together, not alone. Secondly, there is the truth that Jesus does not leave us alone to figure out how to use the yoke upon us as believers. Instead, we serve Jesus, who is totally hands-on and full of gentleness and humbleness, so that he might show us how to carry our yoke. Now, I don't know about you, but bearing a yoke does not sound kingdom or throne worthy to me. Honestly, it sounds like a lot of work. It doesn't evoke images of kings and kingdoms or success and leadership when I think about it. Books aren't being written on how to bear our yoke in service to others. And who wants to attend a discipleship conference in which, let's say, decreased worship attendance or shrinking membership numbers are lifted up as success? The world around us likes to remind us, in fact, that we may be failing when our numbers are decreasing in the church. Oh, success and position are so appealing in our world. And I bet it was in the world around James and John. It explains maybe why they asked to be seated to the right and left of Jesus when he took claim of his throne. But friends, be careful what you ask for. Standing in the presence of Jesus Christ doesn't make sense from an earthly standard. And we get so caught up in worrying about the number of people in the pews or holding on to as much money in our church accounts as we can. In some way, there's a part of us that thinks that this will equate success. And I suppose in our world, it does. There is something very tempting about feeling that way. But standing in the presence of Christ actually means serving others and remaining humble rather than proud. It also requires our lives to be lived differently than those who proclaim allegiance to someone or something else other than Jesus Christ. Truly, it means ordering our lives around discipleship rather than worldly accomplishments. Christ comes first in what we say and in what we do and in how we live. Doesn't sound like what the disciples were asking for, does it? But let's not forget that we gather together to praise and worship a Savior who changed the entire world with only 12 disciples. And it was with people like us that Jesus set out to change the world. And he changed it. He did it. Next month, in the life of many churches, there will be an emphasis on stewardship, especially how we steward our finances. In plain terms, our church leaders will ask you to prayerfully discern what you can financially pledge or commit toward the ministries of God's church. Now, pledging is a faithful response to the financial blessings that God has given to us all, but it is only part of what stewardship means. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted in one's care. So not only does God bless each of us with great financial wealth, but we are also offered and given abilities and skills and time to be shared. And those, all of those things are to be shared for the glory of God. And so that's why in November you won't just hear about tithing and pledging, but you will hear about offering your time and talents during our Thanks for Giving month. So not only can you make a financial pledge to the church, which is helpful, you can also participate, as Kevin shared, in a variety of service opportunities that encourage you to give of your abilities and personal time. Activities that will help the Lumina Center and the shelter services will help those that are accessing our blessing box in a variety of other ways. What's exciting is that God is alive and working in God's church, and that's the most important fact I think that we should all be focusing upon. Jesus said, if we wish to become great, then we must serve. Servanthood is a means of grace, and following Jesus' leadership style always leads to a changed world. But not just a changed world. Following Jesus' ways leads to a changed human being. So may we embrace the power that comes not from what the world says is powerful or successful or right, but the power that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit through our lives and through God's church. I love these words from the Reverend John Wesley, who said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, and in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. All praise and glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, I invite you, if you are able, to stand as we join in a song of praise above all.